to welcome each of you here to our service this morning. Thank you for coming, for sharing this time with the family, and just being a part of this service, honoring our sister that has gone on to be with the Lord, we believe, Sister Mary Ellen, and also just to support the family, and we appreciate that. Let's have a word of prayer at this time. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Thank you for the promises in your word that we can see our loved ones again in heaven if we are faithful to you. And Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection, the hope through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Lord, and we appreciate that so much. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to stay faithful and true to you to the end, that we would have a home with you forever and be able to be with our loved ones and our friends and our families. Lord, I just want to pray that you would be at this service now. We ask your spirit to just be here in a special way and each one that shares. Lord, we want to lift up your name because it is because of you that we have this hope. So Lord, I pray that your grace would be with each one of the children in a special way through this service and through the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, and just wrap your arms of love around them and just be close to them, meet their needs through this service and through this day. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to share with you the order of the service this time. There'll be a congregational song following the announcements here. Nathan Kaufman, married to a granddaughter, will be leading that song. And then Jerry Helmuth will have our devotional. Jerry is married to Carolyn, son-in-law, for those that might not know for sure who people are or how everyone's connected. And then following the devotional, Phil Gingrich's son will come up and share something. And then following that, Anita Allman, a granddaughter, will share some memories. Then the reading of the obituary, Eric Gingrich will take care of that, a grandson as well. And then the grandchildren, the Leroy Martin family will be having some songs. And I'll share a message following that. And then the grandchildren will be singing some songs. Lisa Keim, a granddaughter, granddaughter will be singing a song as well then. And then we'll have some announcements following that. But this time we'll have a congregational song led by Nathan Kaufman.
In the Zion's Praises, the green songbook in your rack, turn to song number 616. Song number 616, Beulah Land.
I've reached the land of corn and wine, and all its riches freely mine. Here shines a dim, wild, blissful day, for all my life has passed away. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, look away, the
thank you for coming and supporting the family. Those of you who are here, as most of you are probably family connected somehow, but in supporting the John Gingrich family, we appreciate that very much, and we trust that as we go through the service again this morning that you will be blessed for being here. My Savior comes and walks with me. Now I'm going to say grandma most of the time. I realize it's mom and grandma and great-grandma, but I'll probably, when I say grandma, I'm talking about all of us. But I'm sure that, as was already been mentioned this morning downstairs, that she is no longer having to worry about her eyes or her congestive heart failure or whatever. But she is walking with Jesus, the one she loved. And my question to each one of us this morning, especially you as immediate family, do you plan on seeing her in the resurrection? We would all say, yes, we are. But I want to remind us that we have to repair ourselves to accomplish that, if I can put it that way. The Bible talks much about the resurrection. And yes, all of us, if we pass away, we will have to be resurrected. And of course, we also know that if we don't pass away before Jesus returns, we will be changed. And I want to read some of that in a bit here. But knowing the truth about our resurrection should affect the way that we live. So if we plan to resurrect in heaven, we have to make some choices now, before that time, or we will not be able to see Grandma again. That's something for each one of us to consider. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not going to read all of those verses, although we could read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to pick out some of the verses that came to me as I was thinking of the resurrection. Starting in verse 35, it says, "But some men will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?' Thou fool, or you foolish one, or ignorant one," Paul says, "that which thou sowest is not quickened or not made alive, except it die." And I think we have enough farmers here that we understand that. When you put a kernel of corn into the ground, it doesn't come up a kernel of corn. You have something totally different. You have something much more bountiful. You have something much more perfect, I can say. Of course, the kernel of corn is perfect also, but it's something much more to what than what was sown. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, "That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance be of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed its own body." And we know that wheat is wheat, corn is corn. And each one of us will come back as individuals, will be resurrected as individuals, but I think we're going to be totally different than what we are now from the standpoint of being perfect. Now we have a body that dies, decays and dies. Then we'll have a body that will never happen again. And I don't know exactly how we're going to be, but I'm looking forward to it because this body is getting old also. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. We have a natural body now, then we'll have a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," or this decayable body, "must put on incorruption," something that will never decay again, "and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, Where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us, or the literal translation of this verse would be, but thanks be to God, which keeps on giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory can start now. And it keeps on giving us that victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Behold, I show you a mystery. And what a mystery it is. It's a mystery is something that is revealed. Paul is revealing it in a sense to us here and says that we shall not all sleep. We will not all pass away in death. But we shall all be changed. We need to be changed to enter into eternity. So whether you die or you don't die, you will be changed. Sometimes we hear people say, I hope I'm alive when at the coming of Christ so that I can go into his presence. But even then, we have to be changed. I think we all realize that a change is coming, a great change. For Grandma, that change has happened in a sense. I think there'll be much more of a change when her resurrected body joins her. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is something that those of us who are still here need to remember. We need to prepare ourselves to go on to eternity. And family, the choices we make now, will determine where we spend that eternity. So let's prepare now so that we will be with Grandma. But I agree with what Terrell said in the basement. I think we're going to want to see Jesus first. I do. Lord bless you.
Mom came from a large family of 19 children. Grandpa Sleba lost 3 wives to Spanish flu and other illnesses, and each time he remarried, other children were added to their home. Mom had full, half, and step brothers and sisters. She never referred to them that way unless we specifically asked her. In her mind, they were all brothers and sisters. And I think that's why today we have trouble sorting out the family, because Mom used to say where she was going to sister this or brother that, and it wasn't actually a real brother or sister, but in her mind it was. That's the way she treated her children as well. She had 5 sons, and she had 5 daughters. The in-laws were treated as one of her own. She welcomed all people who walked through her doors, treating them with respect. And because we knew that, we were confident to take guests to her home and introduce them to her. She had guests in her home from around the world, knowing we could take them with confidence, knowing that they would receive a warm welcome there. Quiltings. How many of you had attended a quilting at Mom's house? I remember pretending to be too sick one day to go to school to stay home for a quilting. Truthfully, I think it was for those little cubes, those buttermints that she passed around at the quilt. That was the only time we could get them. The last memory of Mom that I have, and I hope I never forget, is our sibling trip to Pennsylvania in October. We spent 3 days together. One morning we sat in a circle singing hymns, which Mom loved. To close, we asked Mom to pray for us. She first thanked God for his goodness and salvation, then prayed for all of her children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Know that she prayed for you. She often quoted the verse, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in truth. It was a sacred moment recorded in our minds. Thanks, Mom, for being our mom.
I know Jerry already said this, but good morning and thank you very much for coming. We appreciate all of you coming to support us, but also sharing the memories of Grandma with us. I'm Eric. I'm Phil's oldest son. I'm third in line of four. And I can tell you, Grandma would have loved to see a gathering like this. She loved big groups of people. She loved time with family. And she certainly counted her fellowship here at Salem as her family. So we appreciate that. Mary Ellen Kingrich, age 93, of Milford, passed away at 5:37 a.m. Friday, January 8th, 2021, at Goshen Hospital. She was born June 20th, 1927, in LaGrange County, to Jacob and Lydia Ann Miller Slaybaugh. She married John Gingrich in LaGrange on February 28th, 1946. He passed away March 9th, 2014. Mary Ellen has lived in the Milford area for 65 years. She was a member of the Salem Mennonite Church for all of those years. It's quite a long time to be here. She was a member of the Salem Mennonite... Oh, I just read that. She was active as a Sunday school and Bible school teacher and in the sewing circle. Mary Ellen enjoyed quilting and made many quilts for all of her grandchildren. However, her quilting went beyond the exquisite stitching and what she had made for us or for a relief sale. She quilted and knitted a family together so tightly, and we'd love to share a bit more from the grandchildren's perspective about what that has meant to us over the years. So Anita here is going to share some brief memories from all the grandchildren that we've kind of pieced together over the last couple days, just for a refresher of the woman we will remember.
I'm Anita. I'm Carolyn's daughter, the oldest, and according to some of my cousins, the bossiest grandchild. At 51 years old, I feel very blessed to have had Grandma in my life for so long. When I was born, Grandpa and Grandma lived in the farmhouse, and it was the place to spend some time. After Phil got married, I could choose any bedroom upstairs that I wanted to sleep in. That was so fun. I would go out to the barn and help Grandma feed the calves and give milk to the cats. She was the one who taught me how to roast a marshmallow over a stove burner. I don't know how old I was when I discovered she had a cookie for breakfast with her coffee. That was huge. A cookie for breakfast. She lived to be 93, so that must not be a very bad thing. I'd like to encourage my cousins to eat a cookie for breakfast every now and then, just to remind you of Grandma. My love for the barn and all things farm-related got me in trouble in my teens. Great-grandma lived in a mobile home beside Grandpa's house, and there was a point in time where I would stay there for several days at a time to help out. I was supposed to help Great-grandma with household things. I would do that and then sneak out the back door until Grandma would come looking for me. This was before cell phones. One day she gave me a stern talking to about how I needed to stay with Great-grandma and do what was asked of me and not go running off to find Phil, get on the tractor, or help with the milking. I wish I could remember if I had behaved after that. I hope so. When Grandma came back home after her first hospital visit this winter, Audrey and Mom spent the night with her. Before they had prayer, as they went to bed, Grandma asked them if they would like for her to name all the members of the family. Of course, she said yes. They said yes, and so she did. Mom said she faltered a couple times, but she remembered all 109 of us. Wow. Personally, I think she could still do that because for many, many years, she would pray every night for each of us. I've heard over and over this weekend of the nights we would spend there, and we would listen to the prayers of our grandparents in which we would hear our name. I can't tell you how special it was to hear your own name being said in prayer, especially at that age. Lately, those prayers were shortened to include just family names, but if she knew one of us was going through something, she would be specific about it in prayer. Once again, I'd like to encourage my cousins, don't ever forget the prayers that were said for you, and remember that you can do that very same thing for your children and grandchildren. If there was one thing Grandma would have wanted passed on, it would definitely be to be faithful in prayer and God's word. Each grandchild was asked for a short memory of Grandma. I'll be going through them by birth order. Sheila says, when we were young, grandpas were involved in a program that I'm pretty sure changed my worldview. The program was called the Fresh Air Program, where children from Chicago would spend part of their summer in the country. I have many memories of the children who came. I know one of the boys who came has a family and lives in Goshen. His friend told me that he still talks about his memories at Grandpa's. I'm glad they opened their home and showed others the love of God. Lisa says, Grandma had an amazing memory. She was always telling me stories of this person and that person, and it seemed to me like she remembered everyone she had ever met. I truly think she did. She loved to hear about every detail of my life, and we'd remember to ask questions the next time I would talk to her. I will always remember how much she loved and cared about me and my family. Christina says, I have two special messages on my phone from Grandma when she sang happy birthday to me. She was such an encourager because at the end of one of them, she said, I hope your Christmas program goes well tomorrow evening. I know the feeling. I know it makes you nervous, but the Lord will be with you. I love you, Grandma. Love, Crystal, as you so often called me, and it made me feel so special. Ryan says, Grandma's bottomless cookie jar is something I'll never forget. I would stop in unannounced at any time, and there were always my favorite soft cookies with pink frosting, which, by the way, I love too. Every once in a while, Grandma would switch it up, and I would find my least favorite cookie, an oatmeal raisin cookie. But she always had my back. As I would enter, I would hear from the other room, check the white Tupperware in the cabinet. That is where I would find her endless supply of the soft cookies with pink frosting. Michelle. When we were with Grandma, it was always a wonderful thing if Grandma would all of a sudden start talking Dutch to Mom. It almost always meant she was asking if us children could have something, spend the night, or do something special. You always wanted to stick around and see what the outcome was. Monica says, Christmas was always a special time. I remember going to Grandma's to get measured, and then the fun of getting a new flannel nightgown that matched my cousin's. That was special to me. Amy says, I remember watching Grandma brush her dentures, and she would always say, take care of your teeth. Do whatever you can to save them. Tessa loved great-grandma's skin and would sit and rub her hands and arms because they were so soft and squishy. Jason says, she always had orange tapioca, or as some of us called it, fish eggs at family gatherings. That is a huge family tradition. Tammy says, one of my good memories of Grandma is when all the girl cousins stayed overnight and we ended up making a tent in the living room. Also, when she would read us stories before we went to bed, that was always the best. Andrea says, growing up right next door, I have many memories of helping Grandma feed calves, running next door to just say hi and grab a cookie, and her many phone calls to inform Mom of what we were up to in the yard. She was always keeping an eye on us, hence the binoculars by the window. Jennifer says, I will always treasure the way Grandma took an interest in our children and foster children. She would tell me I'm a wonderful mother and ask about each one. Even though she couldn't see anymore, she would still take the time when we visited to read the book, Bunny's Hungry, to my children. It would always bring a smile to my face hearing her recite the words from memory, and the children would giggle as they pushed on the bunny to make it squeak. Gloria says, I remember Grandma would stand at the door and wave goodbye to us, and I always knew where I could find the Smarties. Marla says, over the last few years, Grandma came to visit us in Virginia. On one of those trips, I stayed with her while our parents were gone. Before bed, I fixed us both a cup of cinnamon apple tea, and as we were sipping the tea, she quoted many Bible verses from memory. She could not see, but she had hidden God's word in her heart. Darren says, Grandma's foot rubs and trying to win a game of memory against her were always a highlight. Grandma and Grandpa always made us feel welcome at their house. Angela says, visits with Grandma always meant so much to me, and I know they even meant more to her. Walking in the door as she calls from her chair, come on in! Joining her at mealtimes was always special, and she always wanted to make my favorite chicken and noodles. I loved seeing her interact with my kiddos. Those special times will be with me forever. Scott says, Grandma collecting shot glasses, thinking they were toothpick holders. Alan says, I remember every time we came to visit Grandma, she would lift her arm to see if I could fit under. When I got too tall, she would say, I guess you are just too tall to fit. Thank you for all those memories. Grandma loved to hear her family sing, and many years ago, she started asking someone to lead a song before we had prayer for a meal. Usually it was a song, Bind Us Together, once again, tying us together in love. At Christmas, we had a tradition of having a short program which consisted of two grandchildren dressed as Mary and Joseph while Grandpa read the Christmas story. We would always sing carols, and Grandma would comment about how good we sounded. Now, mind you, we aren't really that good. So when we realized last week that Grandma didn't have long to live, we all wanted to do something. We couldn't go to the hospital, so on Thursday night, we organized an evening of singing. We gathered in Grandma's living room. I can't begin to explain to you how it felt to look around and see people coming together out of love for someone so special. There were around 50 of us in that room, grands, great-grands, and even a great-great-grand. It was an impressive sight. We used Zoom, which is a video chat app, to add the grandchildren who were out of state and also added Grandma's hospital room. At this point, she was not responding, but we have every reason to believe she heard us. All five of her children were with her in the room, and what started as a plan to sing 3 to 5 songs turned into an hour of singing. We carried the laptop around the room so everyone could see each other. Even some special nurses came into the room to watch and listen. It was a good evening for all of us to connect and do one more thing for Grandma. The best thing? Everyone jumped at the chance to do this. We all wanted that closure and connection because Grandma is so special to each of us. She was the family matriarch and the glue that held us together. My dear family, let's keep that glue holding strong. She may not be here, but she instilled in each of us that love for our family that needs to last. Her legacy will always be family and faith.
So Anita shared some good memories that we'll always keep, and I just want to share a little bit about who the woman that Grandma was, who she was, and what I'll keep from the woman she was. Mary Ellen loved God. She loved others, and she cared for her own. She helped her neighbors. She worked really hard. She spent little. She gave thanks, and she kept her peace. What a simple, contented life. But the one overarching trait that stands out to me was Grandma's generosity. She's one of the most generous people I've met. She was a giver, and it made all of her other traits, she had a lot of them, really pop. Growing up across the yard from her, I was blessed to be able to just stop in randomly at any time of the day to grab a cookie or three, a quart of peaches, which she always joked because I couldn't say it right, Poshings, or one of Grandpa's vitamins, or to play tractors with Scott or Darren or anybody else that had stopped by. She was certainly generous with the things she owned, food, toys, tools, anything you needed, it was yours to be used. She was really generous with her time. She gave it to others through volunteering. She graded Bible studies for prisoners through Gospel Echoes Ministry. And she volunteered at the depot, among many other things she did. And she was a really helpful neighbor. I honestly tried to think the last couple days if she ever drew a boundary with me in terms of time, or any of us for that matter, in terms of time. And I can't recall a single moment when she said, I'd love to visit, but I'm expecting someone tonight and I need to get ready. Or I have a phone call to make. If we walked in the door, we always felt like a priority. If she had things that needed to be done, we were invited into that, not pushed away. We would walk out of her house feeling like $1 million every time. Even if you just had a hard conversation. And that's quite a gift. Grandma liked to play games, so I just say Grandma for the win on that one, because she just made you feel so special. And the reason that is, even if you had a hard conversation, the reason you left with a feeling like that is because Grandma was really generous with her grace. She gave grace early and often. She was generous with her ear. She was quick to listen and slow to speak, although not as slow as Grandpa. She was really generous in providing nuggets of truth, too. She didn't withhold truth when it needed to be spoken. She never shied away. She corrected and she set things right, but it never felt forced or overbearing. She shared scriptural truth readily, many times from memory. I think she knew most of the Bible by memory, it felt like. She planted so many seeds through the grace and truth she provided us. She had a peace and a hope that is very rare to find. One of my favorite poems is the epitome of Grandma in this regard, and it's real short. It just goes, "The seed is in the ground. Now may we rest in hope while darkness does its work." And she'd plant, and then she'd trust God to do work in his time. Another example of this balance comes by way of my wife, Kat. During one of her last visits a couple weeks ago, I don't think it was her last, but one of her last, and I can tell you from my end, she was at her wit's end, because we had had a seemingly endless stretch of expensive things breaking in our house, and the furnace was the last one to go. So she had been over there trying to stay warm and was kind of complaining, and she told Grandma she was struggling with a bad attitude. And Grandma just laughed and said, "And I'll bet that hasn't done you an ounce of good, has it?" She didn't beat her over the head with scripture and remind her of what God did to Israel because of their grumbling and complaining, although she could have, I'm sure, by memory. She sprinkled in some graceful humor with some truth, and the point was received. Grandma for the win. She was generous with her love. She didn't give more to one person and less to another. And really think about this. She prayed for all of us by name. That's a lot of people, as Anita mentioned. I can't even get my own kids straight most of the time, and I named them. And Palmer and Larkin and Landry and Paxson can attest to that. It's quite amazing love. We all have so many specific examples of how she deeply cared and loved us. She'll be sorely missed by us all as the bedrock of our family. She certainly wasn't perfect, and neither is our family, but I would not wish to be in another one, and that's largely because of Grandma. Audrey has mentioned this before, and it is amazing to gather as a family and think, I can sit down to eat lunch at any table and have an absolutely great conversation with anybody and feel like we're all pursuing Christ together. And to me, that's just normal, but as I've grown up and heard stories, that's not generally the case when families get together. I always felt unity with my aunts and uncles, my cousins, and their families, and it can be attributed to the faith of this amazing woman of God. Recently, she's mentioned being ready to be home with her Creator, and I always hope to have another conversation or visit with Grandma after the last had ended. God has fulfilled a lot of those hopes over the last few years. He's really kept her strong. And we're blessed to have had a grandma who was sharp to her last day. But the time has come to release her back to her Heavenly Father and trust the truths that Grandma instilled in us. So I'll close with this short little poem. Now you have slipped away under the trackless snow. To you the time of day always is long ago. You're safe among the dead. Alive, your death undone. Come and dine, Christ said, consenting you have gone. Surviving are her daughters, Carolyn and Jerry Helmuth, Wakarusa, Audrey and Eldon Miller, Napanee, Jane and Art Hirschberger, Dilwyn, Virginia, sons Merrill, Lola Gingrich, Philip, Jane Gingrich, both of Milford, 19 grandchildren, 58 great-grandchildren, 4 great-great-grandchildren, half-sister Katie Coons of Topeka, half-brother Clarence Slaybaugh, Dalton, Wisconsin, and sister-in-law Ida Mae Slaybaugh, LaGrange. She was preceded in death by her husband, to whom she was married for 68 years. Parents, grandson Kevin Miller, great-grandchildren Trent Martin and Emily Kaufman, brothers Alvin and Walter Slaybaugh, 4 half-brothers, 3 half-sisters, 3 step-brothers, and 5 stepsisters.
My God and I go in the fields together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows, you. We clasp our hands. tells me of the years that went before me, when heavenly plans were made for me to be, when all was but a dream of dim conception, to come to life, earth's verdant glory be. When all was but a dream of dim conception, to come to life, earth's verdant glory be. My God and I will go for a together. We'll walk and talk as good friends should and do. This earth will pass and with it common trifles, but God and I will go unendingly. This earth will pass and with it common trifles, but God and I will go unendingly. Things work together for good when God's love is understood. God is good and everything he does is right. Springtime flowers wilt and fade, but the memories that they made are a ray of sunshine in the darkest night. There's a love is calling from the other side. As we stand and gaze across the great divide, God our Father loves us all. Let's hear his loving call. Love will bring us all together by and by. Come shining out of the past, truth revealing love at last. There's a love that leads beyond the great divide. Joy and laughter, pain and tears, love is calling through the years. Love will bring us safely to the other side. There's a love that's calling from the other side. As we stand and gaze across the great divide, God our Father loves us all. Let's hear his loving call. Love will bring us all together by and by. Young love already had begun. Memories of a time when roses were in bloom. Time so swiftly past us flies. Autumn comes and summer dies. Love will bring us all together very soon. There's a love that's calling, calling from the other side. As we stand and gaze across the great divide, God our Father loves us all. Let's hear his loving call. Love will bring us all together by and by. Music in the air, God is love and death. join God's happy throng. Earthly things will lose their tune, for they fade away so soon. Love will bring us all together with a song. There's a love's call is calling from the other side. As we stand and gaze across the great divide, God our Father loves us all. Hear us, hear his loving call. Love will bring us all together by and by, by and by.
One of the things that I think is abundantly clear from the things that I've heard over the last couple of days and in the memories that were shared was that Mary Ellen was a very loved person. And I think that's because she shared that love with others. And so that is a challenge, I think, to all of us, that we share with others what we would like to receive back ourselves. And so she did that. And I appreciated a couple of things that were shared there. Reminded me of experiences of going there and visiting her. And just how she was always so welcoming and gracious and easy to visit with and encouraging. And I know she prayed for you as a family, but I remember her more than once telling me that she prayed for me as well. And I know it wasn't just me here, but others as well, and that was appreciated. That was a blessing. And it's also mentioned about Scripture, how she knew the Scripture. And actually, the message this morning, I'll be sharing from a few passages that family mentioned that she knew by heart, and so I want to share from those passages. One of the things that was interesting to me, or I appreciated, was after she couldn't see well or couldn't read well, I don't know if the family helped get that contraption that was able to magnify things and read, but she would often, I think, use that to continue to read Scripture. Rather than just go on her memory, she wanted to be able to continue to read the Word of God. And I appreciated too, I mentioned this to the family this morning, just a steadfastness through the years. I always remember John and Mary Ellen being here. That's because they were here before I was, so of course I remember them through the years. And just they weren't up and down, here and there, back and forth. I just knew of that. They were just who they were, and they believed what they believed, and they practiced it. And that was an encouraging thing, and the church needs more people like that. And just the time that they gave to the church through the years. And I commented to someone this weekend, you know, it's sometimes we have special services or we do things in our churches, and I don't know how all your churches are, but sometimes people come, sometimes they don't, and it's because we're all so busy. But I look back and I wonder, I think of people like John and Mary Ellen, and I could list others, that it just seemed like when you did something, they were involved. They were there. They helped, whether it was Bible school or teaching Sunday school or the services that were held or revival meetings, whatever, they were there. And I look back and I think they had a family, they milked cows, they had to pay the bills, she had to make meals, they did sewing. And they think of all those things, and I'm thinking, well, apparently they weren't busy back then, that they could give that much support to the brotherhood and to their family and to others. Well, I think they were busy, but they had priorities, and I appreciated that, and I've just been blessed by them. And I still remember there was a reunion we would go to, and I remember when I was younger, I was never quite sure how John and Mary Ellen and their family were connected, because our name wasn't Troyer, and their name wasn't Troyer. Some others here that would know that connection, but they were there and we were there. Well, as I grew a little older, I figured out we were connected. But that was one thing I always kind of liked about that reunion, is there was at least a couple of families there that I would know when I would go to that reunion. And I think at one time it was at John's place, and I think my actually have there's some pictures in our family from back at that. And so, again, extended family that they reached out to. Well, I'd like to look at some of those passages that Mary Ellen knew by heart. And I don't remember if these were any of them that she quoted specifically. One of the last times, or maybe the last time we were there, we had communion there with her. And she quoted some scriptures and was blessed by that. And I don't recall if these were ones or not. But Psalm chapter 1, Psalm chapter 23, and John chapter 14, a few verses there, is what I would like to look at this morning. Psalm chapter 1 is a short psalm, but it's interesting how in this psalm, the writer weaves together a little bit that of the ungodly and that of the godly, and how one is blessed and how one perishes. And I'd like to draw some thoughts from that. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doeth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the council of in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." It's interesting that this passage mentions the idea of meditating in God's word, thinking about God's word. Jerry also had mentioned something like this in his devotional, but you know, we all talk about we want to go to heaven. We want to see our loved ones. We want to see Mary Ellen, maybe other people that have gone on. But the fact is, this passage says that the sinner doesn't stand in the congregation of the righteous nor in the day of judgment. There is a way to be there, and it's through Jesus Christ. And I believe that is what Mary Ellen would want us to remember this morning, is the fact that Jesus Christ is the way. And we'll look at some verses later that are very explicit on that. But the fact is that we don't just get there by hoping we get there. Rather, we get there through the hope in Jesus Christ that he made a way for us to get there and to be with him. And the fact here that it says that the blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners. In other words, he's not finding his strength with those kinds of people. He's finding his strength with people of the righteous people and those that are godly people. He doesn't sit there. And I thought about that in connection with the 23rd Psalm, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And so we have a choice in life. We can either find our strength and our associates with those of the ungodly crowd and maybe have some fun there and find some kind of encouragement, as weak as it might be. Or we can allow the Lord to lead us. And so David says here in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd leads his sheep." And so I believe that was Mary Ellen's desire, and I believe it should be all of our desires, that we are led by the true shepherd. And that is where we find ourselves. That's where we find our way. Because it is the good shepherd that will make us to lie down in green pastures, lead us beside the still waters, and restores our soul when things aren't going so well. And then it says here, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I think, especially as children, and it's kind of sad right now that not everyone could go to the hospital in the family and visit grandma and great-grandma. But it seems to me what I noticed, and I was blessed to be able to go there and visit her, but that there was a calm even in the whole situation, as far as I think she knew her time was maybe short and the breathing thing was hard and so forth, but she knew that her shepherd was with her in that valley. And when it says here, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for there to be a shadow, there must be light. You don't have shadows where everything is completely dark. You have a shadow where you have light. And I picture that valley as being a valley of, it can be a little scary, a little, you know, but there's a light there. It causes a shadow, and I believe that light is Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, and that light, I am sure, was with her all the way through that valley. And the fact that she knew this psalm, I wonder if in her mind she sometimes quoted that and recited that. I think that's a comfort. If we know the scriptures, we can do that in a time like that, and I believe the Holy Spirit brings those scriptures to our minds for times like that to think about and to encourage us. That psalm goes on to say, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I don't know if she had any, and I don't know if she was looking for any, and I don't think we should either. But there is a sense in which, in all the way through our lives, even through the valley of the shadow of death, Satan is our enemy and wants to destroy us and take away our hope. And this says, the Lord prepares a table for us and anoints our head with oil. Our cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So even through that valley, I believe the Lord can anoint us with his oil and just give us that strength and a peace, even in the presence of the enemy who wants to destroy that peace and that calm. I go back to Psalm 1 here. It says that for the godly person, blessed is the man that walketh not in those counsels, but the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. There is a delight. What do you delight in? I heard a lot about some cookies being talked about through the memories. And I think that was a delight for the children. But we grow up, and yeah, we still like cookies, and I think cookies for breakfast is not a bad idea. You have eggs in there and flour, a lot of stuff you put in other breakfast food. It's a good idea, I think. But, and you can dip it in milk. But we delight in those kinds of things. But as we grow up and we mature, what is the real delight? Do we delight in the things of God, in his word? In the Old Testament here, we call about the law of the Lord. I believe in the New Testament, we think about delighting in the word of God. Do we get excited about the scriptures? If the scriptures are dead to us and there's no excitement there, that's a problem. We want to delight in the word of God. And then, if we have our delight there, we meditate on it. If you ever wonder what really drives me in life, what's the thing that really drives me? Stop and think about, where does your mind go to, and what do you think about when maybe there's nothing real serious going on, or you're not in a conversation, you're by yourself? What is your mind drawn to often? Could that be your delight? Does it ever get drawn to Scripture and you think about that? You think about the things of God? I hope so. I know we have a lot of other things going on in life, and we think about our jobs or our work or family, something's going on, but Do we come back to a true delight in the things of God? If so, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And Jesus Christ, he says, I am that water. He is the one that gives the water, eternal water. We look into the book of Revelation and you see the river there and so forth, and you just think about this water of life. And Jesus says, I'll give you that water of life freely. And so the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, it's like a tree, I think, that is refreshed and planted in that water of life. It says, that that tree bringeth forth fruit in its season. And that reminds me of the passage, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Is that how you are? Is that your life? You can see, I think there's a connection. I think if you're thinking about paying attention even to some of the memories, think about that. That fruit that comes forth from someone who is planted by the river or the waters of life that Jesus Christ gives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And you can fake those things for a while. People try to. It's hard to fake it for 93 years. It's hard for us to fake it. A lot of people can tell very quickly if our fruit is true fruit or not. It says the leaf will not wither, so forth. But then it goes on and says, but the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And I think the contrast here is quite interesting. You have a tree that is planted there and it's fed. The roots are deep. They're getting their nourishment from these rivers of water. And the winds come and blow. And I realize any tree can be blowing over if the winds are strong enough. But I think of an old solid oak tree just standing there and the winds are blowing. And it just stays there through the winds and the trials of life. It stays firm. But chaff doesn't take much of a breeze and it's gone. A tree is alive if it's bringing fruit. Chaff is dead. You can use it for bedding and a few things like that, maybe a little mulch, but that's about all it's worth. So where do I find myself? Am I like a tree planted by the rivers, water, feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, or am I like chaff that is dead and gets blown away? If so, I will not stand in the day of judgment. We will all come to this point at some time, unless the Lord comes for us before that. We will all come to this point. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man, every man, once to die, and then the judgment. It depends on what our source of life is here, whether we will stand in the day of judgment or not. And that is a warning for all of us, because we want to have that hope we have this morning that some don't have when it comes to our loved ones passing away. I do want to turn to John chapter 14 and read that passage that was mentioned that she knew as well, and make just a couple of comments on that. It says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is a passage that basically puts it all together right there. Jesus Christ not only went, in a sense, to prepare a place, but I believe he was speaking here of also preparing a way for us. Because it says, I am the way. He prepared at the cross a way for us to have a relationship with the Father. And then he rose again and made that possible for us to rise again and to be with God and to be with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And he says here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we could spend a lot of time looking at those, all of those. But I want to just say this. We live in what I believe to be a very confused culture anymore about how do we have a relationship with God. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's very, very clear. And we can try to confuse it. We can try to muddy it up. We can try to say, well, we don't know for sure. But the fact is, if that's what Jesus said, I'm going to believe it. If it's not true, then dare we say that Jesus wasn't telling the truth here. And that's not true. You can say, well, maybe he didn't actually say that. They just said he said it. Well, then in that case, I can't trust anything else they said about him either. But I want to put my faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life, and you can come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And I want to just praise him this morning that he made a way for us to have that relationship with the Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help me and everyone here to just delight in it and meditate on your precepts and your word and all the promises and the things that you have spoken. Lord, thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that we can come to the Father through you. Lord, I just pray that everyone here would know you personally through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we also just pray that you would be with us as we go through the remainder of this service, committal service, that we would just feel your strength and grace. And again, that you would just continue to be with the family, especially in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Thank you for sharing that song and for the grandchildren sharing in those songs. I think all of us want, when it's our days are almost gone, that the Lord would take our hand and lead us home. Let's allow him to take our hand and lead us now. Thank you again for those songs. A few announcements here. Everyone is welcome to come out to the cemetery for the Camille service. If you would like to stay for the meal, and everyone's invited to the meal as well, everyone is here. If you'd like to stay for that and have some time there, family, friends, and visiting, and you're certainly welcome to. Even if you can't go out to the cemetery, go ahead and make your way over to the church cabin fellowship hall over there and just find a seat and sit down. And just go in, find a seat, and wait there. So you're all welcome to stay for that. We'll be going out for the committal service, and then following that, there'll be a couple of announcements out there regarding some things there, and we'll go on over for the meal.
bone, hold my soul. But the doors of clay are gonna burst wide open when the angels set my spirit free. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle when the hills of home start calling me. I see loved ones over yonder, tears are gone and hearts are free, and from the throne my Savior beckons, and the hills of home keep calling me. This house of flesh is but a prison, bars of bone, hold my soul. But the doors of clay are gonna burst wide open when the angels set my spirit free. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle.